We're in the third section of Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 through 25. The Lord's public ministry, His teachings, His miracles. We're in the second part of this third section. The first part was Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. This second part of the third section is chapters 8 and 9. So we're finishing up this next part tonight with this chapter. Both chapters are a presentation of teachings and miracles that Jesus did in order to show the authority of the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, when Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was that when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He had taught with authority, the power of his word and the authority of his word. Who is this Jesus that could say that your life and where you spend eternity and how your life is going to stand or fall will be based upon your response to his words? Now, in chapters 8 and 9, as I shared with you last week, that there are 14 presentations, 7 in chapter 8 and 7 in chapter 9, to present the authority of Jesus Christ. What gives him the right? What authority does he have to say these words? We saw last week about the cleansing of the leper. We also saw the healing of the centurion's son. We saw Peter's mother-in-law healed with the fever. We saw others that were brought to him, beginning at verse 16, who were demonized. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. The sicknesses came from people who were demonized, all based upon the scriptures that in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, excuse me, 4 and 5, that he himself took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. So they brought other multitudes, and when they came around, some came up and said, "I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you wherever you go." And he told them that sometimes he doesn't have a place to lay his head. You might not have a place to live. Take that into consideration. Another one says, said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." What authority does he have to say that? To say, "You must follow my word. When I say follow me, you must follow." That's the word of Christ. Everything will be based on his word. So they got into a boat, and a great hurricane force came across the lake and covered the boat, but Jesus was asleep in the back, and the disciples said, "Lord, help us, we're perishing." And he says in verse 26, "Why are you fearful?" The word fearful in Greek means without courage. Why are you without courage, O you of little faith? So he says, faith is the key. Trust in the Lord is the key to face life with courage. So he arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And they marveled and said, "Who can this man be? That even the winds and the sea obey him." With a word, he calms a hurricane force. Who is this man? He is showing the authority of his word. What gives him the right and what gives him the authority to tell people that your life and your eternity will be based on your response to his word? And he went into the other side. When he got there to the country of the Gergesenes or Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men came out of the tombs and cried out, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now, a good way off from there was a herd of many swine feeding, so the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." Just with a word, it's the authority of his word. We know that there were at least 2,000 swine, there were at least 2,000 demons. Some estimated up to 6,000 demons that had possessed these two men. And just with Jesus' word, he said, "Go," and they went. That's a lot of authority. That a leper could be cleansed. A young boy could be healed, a centurion servant can be healed, and him not even be in the vicinity. He could just say, "Go," he's healed. And not even be there. That he could calm a hurricane force. That he could cure someone with a fever. That he could cast demons out of every single person that comes to him, and they'd be perfectly well and perfectly healed. That he could give authority to people. To come and follow me, and they just drop everything and come, based on the authority of his word and who he is. And these two demons, that even 2,000 demons could be in submission to Christ, and with his word, he just says, "Go," and they go into a herd of swine. They have to obey the command of Christ, the authority of his word. Who is this man? Now, it is interesting that Matthew, in chapters 8 and 9, he's presenting the authority of Christ. What gives him the authority to say at the end of chapter 7, "Your life will be judged on your response to my word"? Not your religious beliefs, nor the religious system that you belong in or you were raised in, but on the words of Christ and how you responded to Christ. That's very important for tonight. It's the authority of Christ's word, but there's two other elements. One that we've been introduced to last week that we're going to carry over into chapter 9. Another that we've seen but we have not been introduced to by way of teaching. It's the authority of his word, but we have yet to be introduced to his motives. We will see tonight that it's compassion and mercy. Secondly, we saw last week the condition of the people who came to Christ. They were helpless. The leper could do nothing to help himself. He came to Christ and confessed, "Only if it is your will, Lord, you are able to make me clean." It was only at the word of Christ that he was cleansed. There was nothing he could do to cleanse himself. There's nothing they could do to heal the centurion servant. Peter's mother-in-law was helpless, lying there with a fever. And Jesus touched her and the fever left and she got up to serve him. She could do nothing in her own strength. The hurricane force, totally beyond human ability. How are those disciples going to calm the storm? How are they going to make it through? They were helpless. "Lord, help us or else we're going to perish." And isn't that true? If the Lord doesn't help us, we're going to perish. We have nothing of our own. We cannot do anything for ourselves. We're helpless. A lot of people don't like to look at it that way. But the Lord came with the authority of his word to have mercy and compassion on people because we're helpless. We cannot save ourselves. Those who are demonized, the demons can only submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's it. Tonight in chapter 9, seven more things. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. That would be Capernaum. And behold, they brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a cot. And Jesus, when he saw their faith, said to the paralyzed man, "Son, be of good courage. Your sins have been forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, this man commits blasphemy. Now, understanding that we understand from the other Gospels, Mark and Luke, that there were four men who brought this man. He was lying on a cot, not just paralyzed from his waist down, but completely paralyzed. He was on a cot, and these four men were carrying him, and we know from the other Gospels they tried to bring him into the door where Jesus was teaching, but they couldn't get in. So they went up on the roof and took the tiles off the roof and lowered him down into Jesus' presence. And the Scripture says that when Jesus saw their faith, which is a very interesting concept to understand, it wasn't his faith, the man who was paralyzed, but it was their faith, those who brought him. That's why I say to you that if you start hearing teachings on faith and faith healing, and people say to you, you can't be healed because you don't have enough faith. None of these people had faith. How much faith does the paralyzed man have? He had none, and he was helpless. Totally paralyzed. When Jesus saw their faith, the four men that brought him. That's why when people bring in teaching and say, well, if you only had the faith to believe, the Lord could work in your life. Well, I say to you, if the person that told you that had enough faith, it would happen. The paralyzed man didn't have any faith. The men who brought him did. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, be of courage. Your sins have been forgiven you. Now, if I was the paralyzed man, picture yourself lying there on the stretcher. You're totally paralyzed. Your friends went to all this trouble to bring him in so that he could be healed. And all Jesus tells you is, be of good courage. Your sins have been forgiven. I'm still lying there. Yeah, great, thanks. Really appreciate it. Gives me something to look forward to. But in the meantime, here I am. You're still lying there. So some of the scribes were saying within themselves, he is committing blasphemy. The other gospel writers tell us that not only did they think he commits blasphemy, but they were also saying amongst themselves, the reason he's committing blasphemy, so they think, is because the only one who can forgive sins is God. So when Jesus said, your sins have been forgiven, they were saying, blasphemy! God is the only one who can forgive sins. Verse 4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, you've got to be careful. Jesus knows our thoughts. That's the authority that makes him who he says he is. He knows what we think. They were thinking these things within themselves. He said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Now stop and think about it. Any one of us can walk up to somebody else and say, your sins have been forgiven. How much hope does that give you? If you ran out tonight and went and called all your relatives and all your friends and said, Bill forgave my sins tonight. How much hope do you have, you know, for the future? Wow, when I die, I'm going to heaven. Why? Because Bill forgave my sins. Anybody can say words. Again, this is the Word of God. When Jesus says to somebody, your sins have been forgiven, not any other human being or any other spirit in the universe, but when Jesus says, your sins have been forgiven, that's the authority of His Word. You know what the Bible says happens when the Lord forgives your sins? Your sins are sent away as far as the east is from the west. That's what it says in the Psalms. I mean, gone, erased, sent away. They're not even around anymore. And you know how it does it? With the authority of Christ's word. When he tells somebody, you are forgiven, that is not a religious pronouncement. He sends their sins away. And just like the demons had to flee at the word and authority of Christ, so a person's sins go when Jesus said, let them be gone. But which is easier? I mean, any one of us can walk around and tell people, I've been sent by God to tell you that I forgive you of your sins. How many of you are going to base your future hope of going to heaven, your sins forgiven, based on me telling you that I forgive your sin? That's cheap talk. Anybody can say words. But Jesus said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralyzed man, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Now, words are cheap. You want to see how much authority his word has? He told that paralyzed man to get up and go to his house. It's very important that he get up in front of everybody, roll up his cot, and carry it out. Yes, sir.
When he's talking about sins be forgiven, now, like us, would that he be in the same category like as a Christian? And he would, once they're forgiven, he won't sin no more. Or
he would be in the category of a Christian, but he would be in the same state as everyone, including the disciples, that they would be forgiven, but they would be in that holding time until the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. He would be considered an Old Testament believer. With his sins would be... Yes.
Once their sins forgiven...
That's right.
He'll never... like a Christian never can sin again.
Right. Cannot sin in the sense of habitually practice sin. He can commit acts of sin, but not habitually practice them. It's all because of the authority of the Word of Christ. No matter who we are and what we are, if a person comes to Christ and believes in Jesus Christ, and it's by faith that we live, I mean, I read the Word of Christ and I read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit convicts me that my sins have been forgiven. That's the promise that I have from Christ. That's His Word. Now, I did not see it happen, okay? I did not see my sins take off into a herd of swine. See? We didn't see anything physical. It's by faith in the same word that has the authority that we're reading about. I trust that one day when I die, then I'm going to stand before the Lord and He's going to say, that is correct. Just as I promised, your sins have been forgiven you. You believed in me, you believed by faith that I have forgiven your sins. It is a position of faith, it is a position of belief. And he arose and departed to his house. Very important that people see the physical effects of the authority of the Word of Christ. They saw his word. His word told that paralyzed man, get up and take your bed and go home. And he did. He has to. If anybody presents to you, whether it's by tape, in person, radio, or television, that says the authority of Christ depends on you, and if you don't have enough faith, his word cannot be effective, that is totally false. Everything that Jesus says, it has to happen. Because He is the Word of God. So when He says something, that's it. It has to happen. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled. Some of your texts will say they were afraid. Some manuscripts have a different word. They were afraid and glorified God who had given such power or authority to men. They have a little problem with this man issue. They thought that maybe the gods had given this much authority to men. They had not yet accepted the fact that this man was God in the flesh. They were afraid and yet they glorified God. Secondly, then as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew, which means gift of Yahweh, sitting at the tax office. Now, there are two kinds of tax collectors. You must understand about tax collectors to begin with. First of all, a tax collector, Matthew, he was also called Levi, he was renamed Matthew, which means gift of Yahweh. But this tax collector, and most of them were, they were Jews working for the Roman government against their own people, the Jews. They worked without pay. And what the Roman government would do was give them the freedom to collect the taxes for the Roman government, plus add on any taxes they wanted for their own pay. And they said, you can do anything that you want to as long as you don't cause a riot. People can get mad as long as there's no riot. Kind of like our country, you know. Politicians get away with murder until you get a few hundred thousand people around the Lincoln Memorial protesting and people change their minds. As long as they don't protest or riot, you can exact as much money from the people as you want to. The tax collectors were very rich. And they were doing it to their own people. They were considered traitors, working for the Roman government. They were considered unclean. They could not participate in the congregation of the Jews. They were considered like an unclean animal and a traitor. There were two kinds of tax collectors. There were those who took customs from the exports, the imports, those travelers coming in, traveling in. They were the gabai, as they were called. They were also the moches, which is what Matthew was. He was a lower. There were two kinds. There were the higher ones and the lower ones. He was a lower one because he was actually sitting at the tax office. If he were one of the supervisors, he would have been home. Supervisors supervise the guys that sit in the booths. So Matthew was a very rich man, but he was low on the totem pole because he was actually sitting in the booth, taking the taxes from his own people, adding other taxes on as he saw fit, so he could become rich. He was hated, considered a traitor and unclean. So when Jesus passed by the tax office, he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Can you imagine? Matthew left this rotten job that earned him a lot of money to follow Jesus. In fact, the other gospel accounts tell us that he was so convicted of the things that he had done that he was going to repay those that he had harmed and took money from. The people that he stole from, he was going to repay four times the amount. I mean, there was a tremendous change in this man's life. Everybody knew him. Everybody hated him. Everybody considered him to be a traitor. Yet he had to go back into society as a new man. He said, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Just left the tax booth and left. Came to follow Christ. And so it was as Jesus sat at the table in the house. Other gospel writers say it was his house. He took Jesus home and invited the other tax collector friends and the sinners, all the people that he hung out with because the Jews didn't want anything to do with him. Sinners is a word that was connected to all of those who refused to keep the law of God. The prostitutes of the street, the robbers, the thieves, and the other tax collectors. Everybody that was considered unclean and definitely destined for hell. These were Matthew's friends. And he did it all for money. He sat at the table in the house, and this was Matthew's house. That behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? That's a religious approach. You defile yourself with the kind of people you keep. These people are unclean. The text is not by Jesus is not giving people permission or Christians permission in order to socialize with the non-believers. That is not what it's doing. Jesus and the disciples were there specifically to talk to people, these people, about Christ. Religion says you got to clean up your act and then you can join us. Other than that, we don't want anything to do with you. Jesus had compassion on people. He went to the sinners because he came, as Luke said, Luke 19:10. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So the religious people says, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Interesting how they asked his disciples that. Why don't you ask Jesus? But when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Interesting that the word well in your text is the word inherent strength. And the word sick in your text, the Greek word, is the word adversity or oppression. Jesus is saying those who are well, that is those who have inherent strength, have no need of a physician, but those who are oppressed or adversed. See, they found their own righteousness in their own strength. And they approached other people in social life in social standing. They had strength to be very religious and very pure. If a Pharisee were to come into our midst today, we would probably respect that person, not because he was a Pharisee, but because of his life, and we would say he would be a model Christian. They knew how to discipline themselves religiously to act like a good Christian and pure before God. Yet Jesus said, inside you're spiritually dead. They were relying upon their own inherent strength. I don't need a physician. I am already righteous because of my religious performance. And Jesus said, if you have that attitude, you don't need a physician. You do, but you won't go. Only those people who are adversed and oppressed, they are the only ones who need a physician. But go and learn what this means. Quoting from Hosea 6:6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. The Lord desires to have mercy on people. The word sacrifice would be best understood as our word dedication. See, the religious people thought that by coming and bringing their sacrifices and doing their religious duty, that means something, that they're actually pleasing God, not like the riffraff who are out in the street and don't care. Jesus said, I've come to have mercy, not to receive man's dedication. Remember the theme throughout one of the themes that we're seeing here. All the people that Jesus ministered to were helpless. They were oppressed. They were the downcast. Again, they were the helpless. And what did Jesus do? He says, I desire to have mercy on you. And he touched their life. But anybody that said, I don't need that. I don't need, because I've got my own strength, I do my own religious thing, and I'm on my way to heaven because of my good performance. Jesus said, you're going to be lost. Because you don't see your need. Jesus said, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not righteous people. It's not people who think that because of their own strength and because of their own performance that they're righteous. Jesus said, I didn't come for you. You're a lost cause. I came to call sinners to repentance. The word repentance means to make a decision for change. How did all these people come to Christ and ask for and make a decision for change? Because they were helpless. Because they were cast down. They had nowhere to go. They were so far down, if they looked up, they'd see the bottom. But you see, the people who don't suffer adversity, the people who don't see their need for Christ, they're not going to want Him. The Lord wants to have mercy on people. The only way to be saved is to come to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy on me. That is it. He saves us. Not based on any performance, but the cry out for help, Lord, save me. Have mercy on me. And that is it. Verse 14, then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Fasting is going without food for religious reasons. It was mandatory that the Pharisees, the religious people, fast once a year. Well, the Pharisees fasted twice a week. Pretty spiritual. So they looked and saw that the disciples of Jesus were not fasting. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. He was saying that the friends of the bridegroom, those of the bridegroom chamber, are in with the bridegroom, and as long as he's there, there's cheer and happiness as long as they're there. But as soon as he's married off and gone, then there's mourning. By parents and friends and family, they're gone. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. See, Jesus is saying, I'm here. What do they need to fast for? The only reason to fast is to kill off the bodily appetite so that you can seek the Lord spiritually. Why do you need to do that if the Lord's right there? Well, you see, they were talking about religious practice and religious performance. How's come your disciples don't practice fasting? You ever had anybody ask you that? How come you guys don't practice these things? What's that got to do with anything? We've got the Lord right in our midst. But when the Lord is taken away, then they will fast. Then he says, here's what the real problem is. Verse 16, the answer. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. You ladies probably know these principles better than we. If you have an old garment and you take a new patch that hasn't been washed and sewed on, what's going to happen? After you wash it, the new cloth is going to shrink up and pull away and tear away from the old garment. You don't put a new patch on old garments. For the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Old wineskins are hardened. And they don't expand. You put new wine in new wineskins so that when the wine ferments and begins to expand, the skins expand with it. Or else the wineskins break. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine in new wineskins and both are preserved. Here's the teaching. Jesus did not come to breathe the Spirit of God and new life into an old religious system. Whatever system you came out of, everybody has been exposed to something. It doesn't make any difference whether it's Protestant or Catholic, or Jewish, Judaism. It makes absolutely no difference. When Jesus came, he called everybody out of whatever they were in. You cannot take the life of Christ into the old religious system. You have to come out. You cannot take new wine and put it in old wineskins. It's going to break. You cannot take new cloth, a new life, and put it on old garments. It'll tear. It doesn't match. That's why when John the Baptist came, he baptized and he called the Jews to repentance. What that means is they had to repent of Judaism. Can you imagine? The Jews being called to repent of Judaism. We would think it would be a traumatic thought to think that Jesus would come to us and say, come out of Protestantism or come out of Catholicism and follow me. It's like, I can't do that. I tell you what, I'll just believe in the Lord and go back and continue my old religious practices. Can't do that. It's not spiritual. It's not following the person of Jesus Christ. He is not pleased with performance or religious rites or fasting or anything else. He says, that's the problem. That's why you can't understand why my disciples are not fasting and you are. It's because you're practicing a religious activity. And you don't realize that the living Spirit of God is right in your midst. You can't take the life of God and breathe it into an old religious system. It does not work. Verse 18, while he was speaking these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood, literally she was hemorrhaging. For 12 years she was hemorrhaging. We know from Leviticus chapter 15 that she would be unclean. Any flow of blood, it makes the person unclean. So for 12 years she was hemorrhaging. She came up from behind and touched the hem of his garment. She was unclean and should not have been in society, in with the community. So she came up secretly. No one recognized her or noticed her, and she came up and just touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made whole. Interesting, or well, it's the word sozo for salvation. If you ever pick up some commentaries that have to do with the Greek language and how the Greek was written, it's interesting how people keep tiptoeing around this. Well, the word means salvation, but here it probably means physically healed. Well, that happened. It's the word saved. She said to herself, look, this Jesus being who he is, I'm unclean. I shouldn't even be in society according to the law. I tell you what, all I need to do is come up from behind his robe and touch the hem of his garment. That's all it's going to take. I'll slip back. I'm healed. I'm out of here. Nobody knows that I was there. So she touched it, and Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, or more literally, be of courage, daughter. Your faith has saved you. Interesting, the other gospel writers say that before Jesus turned around, he said, who touched me? And the disciples were going, what do you mean, who touched you? There's hundreds of people bumping into you as you're walking down the road. What do you mean, who touched you? He says, no, somebody touched me. I don't mean touch, I mean touched spiritually. Sure, there's people bumping into him, crowding around him. But somebody touched him. Somebody tapped in. Just touched the hem of his garment. How much authority does Jesus have? Just touch the hem of his garment. You're healed. You're saved. A lot of power. Your faith has saved you. And the woman was made whole from that hour. She was completely whole, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, everything. Completely whole. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, now you can imagine, because remember the ruler said, my daughter just died, but I know that you can touch her, you can bring her back from the dead. I can imagine going out to the city, believing that Jesus could heal my daughter if she died, go down and get him, and we're on our way back, and all of a sudden, somebody else comes up and touches him and gets healed. And he has to stop and minister to that person. Can you imagine the guy's going, kind of going, come on, get going here. You forget all about this guy. Jairus was his name. So when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, what these were professional funeral mourners. You got them for 1 hour. A poor person had to have at least 2 flute players and a wailer. Screaming and weeping and mourning, you got 1 hour. As soon as the hour's up, oh, that's it. We're out of here. Professional mourners. They had the flute players and the wailers in there. She had already died. This was her funeral. And he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but she's sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn, or more literally, they laughed down at him. They mocked him. What do you mean she's sleeping? She's dead as a doornail. We got the funeral going already. What do you mean she's sleeping? But when the crowd was put outside, and I love that one, the Lord didn't try to convince anybody, and he didn't put a show on for anybody. If people mocked him, he said, outside. We don't need to perform for anybody. Don't need to prove anything to anybody. Jesus is who he is. Jesus, when he put him outside, he says, you can't see this. You can pick up your teeth after the little girl walks out, but you can't see it. When the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went into all of the land. Next, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, what do they say? Have mercy on us. See, they called out for mercy. Son of David is a term used for Messiah. Son of David, have mercy on us. Here are two blind men, totally helpless. All they could do is call out for mercy. Those are the people that get touched. The Lord's motive with his authority is to have mercy on people, not to condemn them. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them. The term sternly warned in Greek is the term for the snorting of a horse, which means he was angry. He snorted at them and warned them. See that nobody finds out about this. Can you imagine that? Jesus telling people, don't tell anybody. I'm warning you. There are times the Lord wants us to be quiet. But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. That's why he told them not to do it. Because they were so excited, they went and did it. Why would he not want to tell them? It's because of Isaiah chapter 61, where it says when Messiah comes, he's going to open the eyes of the blind, he's going to heal the lepers, he's going to raise the dead. When Jesus was in that country, they were full of mockers, and he just said, it just won't be done for these people. There'll be a few private people, parents of the girl. The report went around. He's going to open the eyes of the blind because they worshipped him and called out to him as being Messiah. And they said, have mercy on us. And he healed them. Verse 32. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demonized. He was not able to speak because demons were hindering him from speaking. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. Here's the first instance, and we're going to see it when we get into chapter 12. They are in the process of committing the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the only sin that cannot be forgiven a man. They're seeing evidences that he is God, that he is the authority of God himself. You either have to respond to him and believe in him and be obedient to him and his authority, or you have to reject him. And the only way to reject him is to say that it's Satan himself. Power of Satan. You ever heard anybody tell you that you're not involved with a church or a Christian fellowship? It must be an occult. Must be the power of demons. These people are in danger of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease amongst the people. Everything. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. A different word than the word for mercy that we've been seeing, or pity. This word is the word viscera. Splanknos in Greek. The intestines. The Greeks used various parts of inner parts of the body in order to bring across the point. This was not a surface love. When he moved and had compassion on people, this came from down deep inside. We would say a gut level compassion. This was the real thing. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. He doesn't look at them as religious people who've got it all together. A person without Christ is a person that's being beaten down by life, chased by Satan, scattered like a lost sheep. They are not under their shepherd and the bishop of their souls. He didn't have judgment for them, he had compassion. He was not a bleeding heart. He had compassion for the people who were beaten down and lost and scattered. But he was very stern and very severe with those who rejected him. You'd think it would be the other way around. He'd be disappointed with the down and outers, the people that can't get it together. He'd be pleased with the religious people. Just the opposite. He came for those who are sick, not those who are strong. He came to have mercy, not be impressed with people's performance. He came for the people who were scattered and beaten down. He looked at us as people who were burdened down and beaten down by life and by our sins, brought to a place where we were helpless. No way out. That's why it's very, very important that you realize that we not make humanitarian efforts to help people, especially those who don't know Christ. We might be doing them a disservice. People have to come to a point of the realization of their need for Christ. They might have to be in adversity and oppression. They might have to be beaten down and scattered. They might have to come to that point where they say, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me. I'm helpless. I can't do it anymore. I've tried my whole life in my own strength, and I can't do it in my own strength anymore. I need the great physician to heal me, the only one who can forgive my sins. He had compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's the battle cry of our ministry, especially the ministry of distribution and ministering to the people that are in need. There are a lot of people in need. A lot of people who are hungering to hear the word. A lot of down and outers. A lot of people being beaten down and finally realize that they need help. And they're calling out to God for help. Some people think that, well, there's not much to do. There is so much to do. There's not enough people to do it. All over the world. But just like Paul said about Timothy, he said, I have no one else who's like-minded, who cares about the spiritual condition of other people, because the brothers here in Philippi, everybody's seeking their own things. They're just too busy for the things of Christ. There are a lot of people that are around you and around me that need us completely dedicated and committed to Christ. During the daytime, whether it's school or whether it's work or whether it's around the neighborhood, people need to see us in obedience to Christ and having fellowship with Christ. There are people out there that are looking for the answer. They need to see the answer. Peter says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you to those who ask you. Well, when I read that verse, I took the bumper stickers off my car. I figure if they can't see Christ, no use putting a sticker there letting them know that He's there if they can't see Him. I want people to see Christ, and I want people to ask me. Not what makes you weird. If somebody comes up and says, what makes you so weird? Please don't be spiritual about it. But if people come up to you and say, what is the reason for the hope that's within you? Why are you so at peace? Why do you live your life as though there's hope after this life? Be ready to give the reason. Be ready to share Christ. Because there's a lot of people out there looking for Christ. There's also a lot of people out there looking to get rid of Christ. But just come to realize that the authority of Jesus Christ, the moment that He looks at us and says, you're like sheep that have been scattered. You're weary. You've been chased down. You're helpless. You cannot religiously perform. Jesus looks at us and He says, I'll have mercy on you. Your sins have been forgiven. Just Him, just His word. Sins are gone. Slate is clean. We'll stand before Him whole. Not because of any righteousness which we have performed, but because He said that our sins are forgiven. It's the only way. The only way I can be saved is Jesus say, I save you. It's the only way. Nothing I can do except receive His gift for me. It's based on mercy and His compassion for me as He sees my life in its helpless condition. I can't help myself. And the person that thinks that they can, they won't come to know Christ. And they'll be lost. This much authority, the very Word of God Himself, could come and just with a word wipe us all out. Crush us. Say we're no good, we're worthless. I don't want you in heaven with me. But no, He came with that kind of authority to show that He had the authority upon the earth to forgive sins. Every miracle that He performed was to show people, see what I can do physically, that's what I can do to you spiritually. You see the physical eyes of these people opened? I'll open your spiritual eyes. I have the authority to do that. You see these people that are not saved? They could touch the hem of my garment and get saved. All you need to do is receive my gift of love and salvation for you. You'll be saved. Jesus will save you. Anybody. Jesus promised, everybody who comes to me, I will not turn one person away. Everybody who asks for the Holy Spirit, He says, Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to everyone who asks. He won't turn anyone away. It's not based on how good we are, it's based on how bad we are. How much mercy do we need? Because the Lord says He's come to have compassion and have mercy on us. That's what He wants. He does not want sacrifice. He does not want our dedicated efforts. He wants to have mercy and not sacrifice. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have compassion for us. Please help us and open our eyes by Your Spirit to see that Your message are to those who cannot help themselves. To those who have come to a place in their life where they realize their need for the great physician, the bishop of their souls. Help us see that If we think we can do it in our own strength and our own righteousness, that we will stay blind and we will be lost. That it is not the righteous person that you came for, but the sinner. Not the one who thinks he's good enough to make it, but the one who knows he's not good enough to make it. Help us to see that the authority of the Word of Christ wants to pronounce our sins forgiven by receiving Him and what He did for us on the cross. And help us to see that that same Word that saved us and the same Word that sent our sins away is the same Word of God that is with us every single day, in charge of our circumstances, in charge of the weather, in charge of our very lives, for everything is under the direction of the Word of Christ. Help us to realize our helpless condition all day long. Help us to put our trust in the One who has the authority to command demons, to calm the storm, to forgive sins, to heal the sick, to heal the blind. And then help us to see that there's so many around us. In fact, the entire world is white with harvest. People groping and walking around in the dark, in their own darkness, in their own blindness, looking for the truth. Some will reject Christ, the truth. Others are ripe to receive Him. Help us to respond to You because of Your mercy and help that You've given to us, that You could take these sinful people and fill us with Your Spirit and use us for Your glory to reach others, not in pious arrogance and a holier-than-thou attitude, but as one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Thank You for Your mercy upon us. We thank You for Your help to us. Just help us to realize it is not because of us that we are saved, but because of You. Help us to trust You the same each day as You promise to hold us up by Your Word and by Your power and by Your authority. Teach us to live by faith and teach us to trust You, to commit our life into Your hands. Help us to realize our continuous helpless condition, for without You we cannot do one thing. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.